Amen. Let's now turn together in Scripture as we remain standing to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, where we'll find our sermon text for this evening. The concluding verses of the book of Exodus. We'll begin reading in verse 34. As we come to it, remember that in the verses leading up to this, Moses has erected and arranged the tabernacle and started up the incense and the offerings. And with all of this, verse 33, it says that Moses finished the work. And that brings us to verse 34. So give careful attention now to the reading of the Word of God. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me now. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we ask for your help. Not because there's anything wrong with your word, but because there is much that could be wrong with us. Your word is clear, it is powerful, but we so easily close our ears and shut our eyes and suppress what you are saying in your word. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would open our minds and our hearts and give us understanding and faith to humbly receive your word. We thank you for the gift of the word of God. Work by it among us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, tonight we have come to the final sermon in our series on Exodus. It is, yes, the 84th sermon, and we began Exodus on my second Sunday here at Northwood. So we've been in Exodus for a while. When I asked the elders if they felt like we've been in Exodus longer than the Israelites were in Egypt, they assured me that they did not feel that way. But with all of that time that has passed, it may be difficult to think back and to remember what we began with. When we entered into this series in Exodus, I encouraged you to see that the book of Exodus is a book that answers this great question, who is the Lord? I mean, Lord in all caps there, as we find it throughout Exodus. Yahweh, who is the God of Israel? What is he like? What is he doing? What does he want from us and for us? Who is the Lord? Those are the kinds of questions about the Lord that I hope Exodus has richly answered for you as it has for me. I hope that now, as a result of going through the book of Exodus, you know the Lord better than you did when we began. But after all of that, we come to the end tonight, the end of Exodus, and fittingly, the end of Exodus shows us the end of the Exodus, by which I mean the goal, the objective of these mighty acts of God. What was the point? What was the goal? Where was it all going? We see it again here in these final verses. That God's intention in Exodus is not simply to get slaves out of slavery, not simply to conquer mighty and proud Pharaoh, not simply to display his power, though that he has done. But God's purpose is to bring his people to himself and to come himself to his people, to bring his people out of suffering, out of sin, and into his holy and ultimately his heavenly presence. But if the goal is God's heavenly presence, then you're prepared to see what we see so clearly in these final verses. The end of Exodus is not the end. Exodus ends like a movie with a sequel, to be continued. The end of Exodus is not the end, but fittingly, it points us to the end. As Exodus ends, it foreshadows the true end of the story, the true goal of all God's saving acts in this Exodus and in the far greater Exodus to come in the work of Christ. And what we see here clearly is what we've been seeing throughout the book of Exodus. This main idea, that the God of glory has come down with mighty mercy to bring sinners like us to his heavenly presence. The God of glory has come down with mighty mercy to bring sinners like us into his heavenly presence. That's what the Lord has been doing throughout Exodus. It's what he's doing throughout the Bible, and it's what he's doing in our lives as Christians. And to see all of this, we're going to look at our passage under four headings tonight. Four things in these verses. First, God's glory. Second, God's grace. Third, God's guidance. And then fourth, God's goal. So his glory, his grace, his guidance, and his goal. First, God's glory. This passage is all about the coming of God's glorious presence into the tabernacle. Twice we're told that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But remember, as we come to this verse, that as the Israelites have been building the tabernacle, they have done many things according to God's word. The whole people have been engaged in the construction. Moses has assembled it and set it up. But after all of that, something is still missing. Something that only God in his sovereign mercy can add to the tabernacle, his own gracious and glorious presence. God's presence is his to give and his to withhold. There is nothing man can do to force God down from heaven. And so having built this sanctuary, there is still this moment of suspense at the end of verse 33. This question, now the tabernacle is complete, will God really come down? And with that, we come again to verses 34 and 35 and read again these words. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We've met this cloud before. It's the same cloud of glory that until now has been dwelling on the top of Mount Sinai. And just as we were earlier told that the cloud covered Mount Sinai and rested on Mount Sinai, now Moses employs the same words to show us it is coming down, the Lord is coming down into the camp to cover the tabernacle, to rest upon the tabernacle, indeed to fill the tabernacle. The message of this is clear. This is not meteorology. This is God, the Lord himself, coming down into the midst of his people in this cloud that by day appears like fire. By day a cloud and by at night like fire. This glorious sight that caused all who saw it to know God is here. And there is a special intensity to the glory of God in this moment. You see, it's overwhelming and unbearable so that not even Moses is able to enter the tabernacle. Verse 35 suggests to us that perhaps Moses tried. He who had been in the tabernacle so many times as it was assembled now cannot enter. Why? Because the glory of God has filled the tabernacle and God is displaying, "This is my tent. The King of heaven lives here now, and no man, not even Moses, can come and go at will." You could think of this a bit like the builder of a house. When the builder is constructing the house, he comes and goes at will. The keys of the house are his. But when the house is finished and the occupants come and live in the house, the builder can only come in by knocking on the door and being received by the owners. Something like that is signaled to us here. Though Moses was the one who set up the tabernacle, it is not his tent. It is God's. The God of glory has taken up residence, and even Moses can only enter at his sovereign invitation. Now, I think this is most likely a temporary sort of filling. Later, this unbearable glory will recede into the Holy of Holies so that the priests are able to minister safely in the holy place. But still then, the lesson that is taught here applies. This is God's tent. The God of glory is here. You come in and you serve in this tent only at his good pleasure. And so as you see this and think about that question, who is the Lord? Be reminded tonight that the Lord, our God, is this God, one who comes robed in cloud and fire. Remember that he is one who in Old Testament and New Testament is called a consuming fire, one before whom people continually in Scripture fall down on their faces in trembling and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This God, as we've seen him in Exodus, is glorious and sovereign. Pharaoh couldn't resist him. Armies fell before him. The sea split in two at his command. And this God is in the camp. Understand, as Christians, that this God says that he is in our midst even tonight, as we worship him in his presence. And this same God, by his Spirit, is not only among us as we worship, but takes up residence within each of us by his Spirit. We who believe, this God of glory is in us and among us. So see here the glory of the God who wishes to dwell among his people and to some extent tremble. But don't only tremble, because in addition to the glory of God, we also see here, secondly, God's grace. His grace, because the God of glory is here coming down. He doesn't just come down to the mountaintop, nor does he come down into the splendor of a Pharaoh's palace. He comes down into the midst of Israel's wilderness camp, into the midst of people. Sinful people like you and like me. God, in his grace, desires to dwell with us, and it's to that end that he has designed this sanctuary, prepared it for this purpose, prepared a way for him to dwell in the midst of his people without consuming them by the fire of his holiness. God comes down in grace into the sanctuary that he has prepared. And this passage tells us that he comes down for two reasons. First, he comes down to meet with Israel. We're told twice, this is the tabernacle of meeting. It's the place where God and man will meet together in peace, where Israel will come before their God and receive not his curse, but his blessing. This is a meeting place between God and man. But this is also much more than a meeting place. It has a second purpose. God does not only come down to meet with Israel, but to dwell with them. He comes to dwell in this tabernacle. And to see this, we need to contrast this tabernacle with the temporary tent of meeting that was described back in chapter 33. If you remember that tent of meeting in chapter 33, it was a tent pitched outside the camp after Israel's sin with the golden calf, a tent where Moses would meet with God. But that tent, remember, was outside the camp. This tent is in the midst of the camp. And in chapter 33, Moses would go into the tent and the cloud would come outside the tent. Where here, Moses must stay outside and the cloud goes inside. And in chapter 33, it says again and again and again that the cloud stood outside the tent. But it didn't stay. Here, we're told that the cloud rested, covered, filled the tabernacle. And the word rested here in our passage is the same word that was translated dwell back in chapter 29, when the Lord said in Exodus 29:45, I will dwell, here rest, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The Lord will live in this tent. And this, we were told in chapter 29, was the reason he came to bring his people out of Egypt in Exodus. Not primarily because he hated Pharaoh, nor because slavery and genocide are evil, but because primarily God wants to dwell among people like us. This is his grace on display. Do you see it? God wants to come to us bound in sin and enmeshed in suffering. And he wants to set us free, sanctify us, make us holy that he might dwell among us. And all of this is not an appendix to Exodus. This was the point all along. This is why he came in Exodus, to come to this point. The point where he at last dwells in the midst of his people. So as you ask that question, who is the Lord? Remember first that yes, he is the God of sovereign glory, plagues and judgment, consuming fire. But remember also that Exodus has made him known as the God of saving grace, the God who comes down to people who could never climb up to him to bring them to himself. And I put it in more simple terms tonight. If you are a Christian, you can understand that God, this God, wants to live with you. And if you are in Christ, it is because God wants you to dwell with him. He desires to nourish his people, to bless them in his presence. That's why he does these great works of redemption, because he wants to dwell with people like us. The grace of God is on display as he comes not merely to meet with Israel, but to dwell in their midst as he always intended to do. And so we see here God's glory, his grace. But then thirdly, we need to see in these verses God's guidance, his guidance. In these final verses of Exodus, we are told that God will go with his pilgrim people throughout the wilderness. As they prepare to leave Mount Sinai, they go not being sent away by God, but being led away by God. And God will lead them visibly, we're told here, in this pillar of cloud and fire, which verse 38 tells us was in the sight of all the house of Israel, all the Israelites could see, that ultimately it's not man, but God who is leading them. Verses 36 and 37 tell us how this worked. It says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. In other words, when God went somewhere, his people went with him. Verse 37, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. When God does not move, his people do not move. They are being led by God with whom they dwell. God leads them visibly, and he also leads them faithfully. We're told twice here that God leads them throughout all their journeys, or in all their journeys. In all of their travels from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, these journeys that would end up taking decades, God would faithfully lead his people, even when, as we know from later books of the Bible, they were not so faithful to him. He did not leave until he led them safely home. He led them all the way, visibly and faithfully. Well, what does this tell us about our God, who is the Lord? He is a God who brings his people safely home. He does not abandon his people halfway. You remember how this became a problem for the Israelites, as they often worried that maybe God has brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, that he will lead us out, but he will not lead us home, that he will bring us out of Egypt, but not bring us into Canaan. When they worried that way, it was because they did not know or did not appreciate what they knew about the Lord. The Lord does not abandon his people halfway. He brings to completion the good work he begins in us. He does not leave us or forsake us. When God decides to save undeserving, sinful people like you and me, he does not fail. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can separate God's children from his love to us in Christ Jesus. The Lord is a faithful God to guide his people. And yet, notice, not only that God does not abandon his people halfway here, notice that he also himself brings his people all the way. Notice that here. God does not tell his people, go find your way to the promised land on your own. And in the same way for you and me, God does not wait at the gate of heaven to let in those who get there on their own power. The Lord is a God who comes to us and brings us back to him. And as he does this, he carries his people all along the way. The imagery of the cloud makes us think of God leading the people from the front, and that is, in fact, the case. But Moses came to understand and taught God's people that something much greater than simply guidance from the front was going on throughout the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, Moses is speaking to God's people as they're on the brink of the promised land, as they're about to enter into the land of promise, and he says these words, in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. God does not only guide his children safely home, he carries them home. In other words, we persevere because God preserves us. And this should give us great confidence as we put our trust in this same Lord. He is a God who can and will finish the work just as he does in Exodus. In our case, we can be confident that he has and will crush the devil's power, that he will rip us out of the chains of sin, that he will smash our idols, that he will sanctify us, that he will wash away every stain in the blood of Christ, that he will set us straight by discipline when we go astray, and he will carry us safely home. God guides and carries his people all the way to the end of the journey, and we see that here in God's guidance of Israel. But what is the end of the journey? That brings us to our fourth point this evening. We've seen God's glory, God's grace, God's guidance, and now, fourthly, God's goal. As I said, the end of Exodus is not really an ending. It is sort of an ending, but it's also a new beginning. There is some sense of completion here, certainly, as Exodus concludes. Israel is now truly free from Egypt, and they have been bound to God in a gracious covenant. And he has set up this sanctuary and come to dwell in their midst. So many things have been completed here. But for all of that, Moses would have us notice, as he writes these words, Israel is not at home. They are still on the way. And so the last words of Exodus are not, they lived happily ever after with their God. The last words of Exodus are, throughout all their journeys. They are on the way, not at home. So what are these journeys? Where are they going? What's the goal if they haven't yet gotten there? Well, the goal is simple. The goal ultimately is not for God to come and dwell with them, but for them to come and dwell with God. not for God to dwell with his people in a wilderness camp, but for him to bring his people to dwell with him in a heavenly city forever. And the rest of the Bible teaches us this clearly, but we don't need to turn to the rest of the Bible to see that this is where these journeys are going to lead. It's here in Exodus. Perhaps you remember, if you don't, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 15. We saw this in Exodus chapter 15. This is right after the Red Sea deliverance, this great song of Moses, after God has overthrown Pharaoh's armies. And in chapter 15, Moses and the people are singing a song of praise to the Lord. And they begin to look forward at the end of this passage to the homecoming that God is going to accomplish. They say in verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." This is the journey that is not yet complete as Exodus ends. God is still bringing his people to a place where he will plant them permanently, and a place where he will dwell in a sanctuary built not by their hands, but by his own. Now, at first glance, when we look at chapter 15 of Exodus, we think it's talking about the promised land, Canaan, and the temple that would be built in Jerusalem. But then we realize that can't possibly be the end of the story, because that temple in Jerusalem was built by human hands, not the hands of God. And that temple did not prove to be permanent. Remember, Israel was uprooted from that land, and the glory of the Lord left that temple because of Israel's sins. And that's no great surprise, because the earthly temple is not what Exodus 15 was ultimately looking forward to. And so we need to understand, as we see the end of Exodus here, that the tabernacle is not the end of the journey, but also the promised land and the temple are not the end of the journey. The goal is not the earthly Mount Zion. The goal is the heavenly Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem. And God's people will never finish their journeys until they reach that goal. Do you understand that as a Christian? Do you feel that you are not yet quite at home? Well, that's how, as it should be. You and I are not. Only when we arrive at that new Jerusalem will we be truly, fully, and finally at home. Where do the journeys end? Well, for that, we turn again in Scripture to another passage well known to us, Revelation chapter 21. It is inevitable that the end of the book of Exodus will make us think, or should make us think, of the end of the whole Bible. Revelation 21 begins to tell us about the end of the journeys of the people of God. We'll read first verses 1 through 4. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Now, for the sake of time this evening, I'm going to jump forward with you now to verse 22 of Revelation 21. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter at anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. People of God, that is home. It's true for the Israelites in the wilderness. It's true for you and me today. What is the end of all the journeys? It is this heavenly, holy Jerusalem, the sanctuary built not by human hands, but by God, where his people are planted firmly forever. That's the goal of the Exodus. And you understand, it's the goal of the far greater Exodus when God came down fully and gloriously in Christ. When in Christ, the Lord of the Exodus comes down, not just in a tent, but in flesh. Not just to command sacrifices, but to be the true and final sacrifice. And in the case of Christ, as we see foreshadowed here in Exodus, he did not come just to tell us to come to God. He came to bring us to God, to break us free from sin and suffering, to wash away our sin and stains. He came to sanctify us by his Spirit, to guide us and carry us home. That's what Christ came to do. And it's no surprise because he's the same Lord as we see here in Exodus. This is who the Lord is. A God of glory who comes down with might and mercy to save his people because he desires to dwell with us in holiness and joy forever. Well, as we conclude Exodus tonight, we, like Israel, are a people who are still on the way. Your journeys, people of God, are not over. And you feel that. And so don't be surprised when you don't feel at home in this world. When the wilderness sun beats down on you and you feel acutely, I am not home. I am still on the way. But know this, as we see it so clearly here in Exodus, while you are on the way, the Lord is with you. Our God is with us. Jesus himself said, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as you think about this great, massive, almost incomprehensible book of Exodus, with all that it's shown us about the Lord and his work and his ways and his desires, know that the Lord of the Exodus is our God. He is with us. He is for us. He is in us. And therefore, Satan cannot hold us. Sin cannot rule us. The wilderness will not swallow us. He is our God. And though we are still on the way, he will surely bring us home. And as I thought of how best to conclude this series in Exodus, now, there's no better way than to conclude with the words of Exodus, again from chapter 15. Listen again to these words of Exodus chapter 15 as we close this great study. Who is the Lord? Chapter 15 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, to have glimpsed over these many months in Exodus who you are leaves us with a better understanding of how little we understand the fullness of who you are. The more we know, the more we know that we don't know. The more we glimpse your glory, the more we understand we will never fully comprehend it. Lord, you are sovereign in power, and we praise you. You are kind in your grace, and we thank you. You are faithful in your guidance, and we trust you. And you are sure in your goal of bringing us home, and we wait for you. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us to know the Lord our God better as we walk through the wilderness of this world. Lord, help us to remember who you are. For if we know and see and believe who you are, what else do we have to fear? We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.